Welcome to God's Word for Us.com, Ghana's online Christian station. Be blessed as you listen to messages on the site.
We are in a season where God is blessing His people in a very massive way. And Thanksgiving is one of the channels for the blessings of God. Last week, Sunday, I took time to do a teaching on the blessings of God, and I outlined what the blessings of God will do in the life of anyone who will connect to that blessing. Praise God. You know, we are going through very difficult times, and a lot of things we know and do are failing. This is the time to trust God, and this is the time to make the most of the principles that God has made available, because that is actually our advantage. Praise God. We are not left at the mercy of the systems of this world. We have an advantage in God and in His principles to always create exemptions for us and to always shift us above the limitations that the systems of this world, very corrupt systems of this world, poses on us to keep us limited and to keep us stunted. This is why it's important for us, in addition to everything we do, to make sure we understand and believe the systems of the kingdom, Thanksgiving being one of them. But you see, we are in a media generation, and so there's a lot of pressure to say things that are accepted, especially those who are outrightly against the church. When you say anything that looks as if it's against kingdom practice, the people of the world love it, and they begin to advocate it, they begin to push it, because they hate everything that God has put in place to be a blessing to us. And you see, unfortunately, many ministers are walking on that slippery slope, because it's easy for people who are godless to begin to celebrate you because you are doing and saying things that are not consistent with kingdom principles. And at the periphery, it looks as if it's a huge blessing. But when you look at the long-term impact, it will not just affect us negatively by creating a disadvantage. It will also become a channel through which Satan will use to begin to fight the body of Christ. Now, because some of these things are very controversial and they are very volatile, requiring a lot of maturity to handle, they are sensitive subjects and must be treated with a lot of caution. Notwithstanding, we won't shy away from them, because if we shy away from them, we will not maximize the blessings that they afford us. Glory to God. And if we keep quiet and allow the world try to define the oracles of God, what the devil wants to achieve, we will realize it in the long run. And so, God blesses us and God prospers us. However, if we focus so much on what God gives us, we may drift into materialism. That's the caution we try to watch out for. Notwithstanding, if we allow the position that God blesses us to be abrogated from our belief system, a point will come when the devil will go another step further. Because it will begin with, God does not bless you with resources. You have to work hard for it. Then it will go into, God does not heal you. You have to go to the doctor if you are sick, or exercise yourself. Then it will go to, you don't need to worship God. God does not exist. And some of the Western world are already there. But it begins with what looks reasonable into what you may not be able to accept. That is why we watch out for these things. Because there is a blessing, and apart from the blessings, some of us are gatekeepers, and we must insist on these things. And so when I teach this subject, like I told you last Sunday, my goal is not to try to counter somebody or try to start fighting all over the internet to receive the applause of people. My goal is to show you the truth as I know it, so that you can make the most of it and so that you can run with it. Because I owe you that responsibility. When I did this teaching, I was so amazed that in less than 4 days, somebody sent me a rebuter that what I said was being countered. But you see, the unfortunate thing with what's happening on the media now is the fact that the people who are propagating information on the media are not trained journalists. So they don't do proper research, and they don't do what they do with integrity. You know, when you are a journalist, one of the responsibilities that is conferred upon you is to make sure you communicate the facts of an issue so that the fact can be known and then reactions will be based on the fact. But the body of Christ is so divided and polarized that most of these people who are on the internet, what they do is that when you advance a position that is against the people they believe in, they look for part of the message where they can present your position to appear as though it is out of context. And then they now merge it with whatever who they believe have said. And then when people who don't have the time to really go through the details of what happens look upon these things, they will outrightly assume that you don't know what you are saying. And then the person they support will now appear as one who is so knowledgeable, who is a custodian of truth. And so the whole idea behind projecting information online today is about building the profile of people and giving people relevance. Because we project them to appear as though they are so intelligent and knowledgeable. But that's not the goal of what we teach. The goal of what we teach is first of all to present truth in a way that glorifies God. And then secondly, to present truth in a way that will edify and help those who listen, so that by walking and trading with truth, they will become better Christians and they will become better in their walk in life. Praise God. And so when I saw what was sent me, I was so surprised. Because what I shared, I tried to balance it so that at the end of the day, anybody who listens will first of all be delivered from the pressure of erroneous doctrine. And then if his faith is activated, he will engage it and then be blessed. But when I saw what they sent me, I was just laughing. Because I said, this is not what I said. And because that was not what I said, even the response that was presented was not responding to what I said. It was responding to something else. And at the end of the day, it just ends up creating controversy and creating division. But because I'm somebody who have regard for people who are elderly, I said, okay, maybe my position was not well captured. So I will summarize it. So that if they want to present a response, at least they should respond to what I said. You know, the problem with doctrine is that if you are teaching not to edify and not to bless people, but to exhort yourself, your perspective will become narrow. And you become very quick to say things. And you will now start having issues. You know, so before I go into my message, because of you, so that you don't hear what is wrong, and then you assume we didn't communicate what we have to communicate, let me straighten it in 10 minutes and then allow anybody who wants to respond, at least respond to what I said, so that anybody who listens will be blessed. All of us are learning, and I'm not proud not to receive a perspective that is more accurate than what I present. But I need you to understand what I said and respond to that perspective with superior knowledge, and then we can teach it so that the body of Christ can be edified. Glory to God. So when I was teaching last week, my emphasis was the fact that the blessings of God prosper the believer. And it is one of the systems of advantage that God has given to us as his children. Praise God. And before I went into that message, I presented some disclaimers. The first disclaimer I presented was the fact that if anybody tells you to give and not walk, that is a scam. Because the Bible teaches extensively that we must walk with our hands. In fact, in order to justify that disclaimer, I went further to show that there are universal laws that God has put in place for even those who don't know him to engage and to prosper. And I itemized five of them. Number one, I said if you can invest, you can get return on investment. Number two, I said if you can produce something, if you have the wisdom to produce something, you can gain or make gain from that which you have produced. And I said the microphone I'm using, for instance, I don't know who produced it. He may be a godless person, but I bought it. He made money from me and he has made gain. So if you can produce something, you will be blessed. You will prosper. Number three, I said if you have a gift and you sharpen your gift and market your gift, you will prosper. There are many gifted people in the world who are making millions on a daily basis. They don't need to say Jesus is Lord. They are prospering. Number four, I said, if you are connected to somebody who has money, maybe you have a rich inheritance, your parents or those who are custodians over you, they can leave you wealth and you will enjoy yourself. All of these things are universal. You don't need to know God to engage them. And so there is a dimension of prosperity that you don't need God to say you will prosper. And I also went further to say, although what we mean by that is that you don't need God directly, but somewhere, somehow, all of us need God. Because even the wisdom you use, the mind you use, God gave it to you in the first place. But when we say you don't need God, we are saying you don't need to have a direct relationship with God necessarily to prosper. But that you don't need God to prosper does not in any way mean God does not prosper his children. Because God prospers his children. God blesses his children. And I went further to say that God does not just bless us spiritually, he also blesses us physically, materially, and circumstantially. The blessings of God are not only spiritual. Now, the first scripture I use is 3 John verse 2, where Paul was saluting Gaius and he made a statement. And he said, "Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers." And I said, the context in which I was using this scripture was not to show that God necessarily prospered this guy. It was just to show that prosperity has a spiritual dimension and prosperity has a physical dimension. That's what I was emphasizing from this scripture. Because this is not a didactic scripture, so I can't even begin to establish doctrine from here. But you can infer from here the dimensions of prosperity. There's a spiritual dimension and there's a physical dimension. Now, the first response I saw from what I saw began from here. And from what the man of God said, I knew he didn't listen to what I said. Maybe the message was long, so he didn't take time to listen. So I knew he didn't listen. Probably he heard a clip that was cut out of context and he began to respond. And from that response, I said, okay, because this person is elderly, maybe I should just present my perspective so that if he wants to respond, let him respond to what I said so that anybody who listens will be blessed. Because it's not a competition of who knows more. It's actually to present God's position so that people will be blessed. Because from what he said already, there was a lot of error. But I also respect the fact that probably it's because he was trying to address something that was wrongly presented to him. Because this scripture, first of all, you say this, you quoted from Romans 16, verse 23. Now, I don't normally do this, but this is a sensitive subject. If I don't do it, somebody may listen to it and assume that the perspective we hold is wrong. And he may not be blessed, even though we taught it to bless you. That's why I'm doing what I'm doing this morning. This is what Paul meant when he said he contended for the confirmation of the gospel. So there is a place where we contend for truth so that it can be preserved. Glory to God. So this scripture, he quoted from Romans 16 verse 23 and was speaking about Gaius, that he hosted Paul and that he prospered even without God. But the first error is that this Gaius in Romans 16 23 is not the same Gaius in 3 John verse 2. These are two different people. So you are not even talking about the same person. That you use a strong concordance, and concordance is showing you the same name, Gaius, does not mean they are the same people. If you study the scripture, you will find out something. Number one, Paul, you look at Paul's sojourn so that you are able to trace timelines. Because it's timeline that will help you understand who is who in scriptural interactions. Jesus resurrected sometime around AD 30 and AD 33. And Paul gave his heart to Christ around AD 33 and AD 36. Somewhere around 3 years after the resurrection of Jesus. That was when Paul was converted. Glory to God. And then Paul, 3 years later, around AD 36 and AD 39, made his first missionary journey to Jerusalem. Galatians chapter 1 verse 18. Glory to God. And then he went to Jerusalem, I beg your pardon, to see the apostles. Then his first missionary journey was sometime around AD 46 and AD 49. Second missionary journey was around AD 49 and AD 52. And then third missionary journey was around AD 53 and AD 57. That was like 20 years after his conversion. Because that was when Paul went to Ephesus. And it was at that time that Paul recorded that he baptized Gaius. So Paul baptized Gaius in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 14. This Gaius that was being inferred to be the one John was speaking about. John met him when he was going on his missionary journey to Ephesus. So if you read 1 Corinthians 1 14, you'll see that Paul said, I thank my God that I baptized none but Cyprus and Gaius. So this is where Paul's journey with Gaius began. It may be sometime shortly before that time, but this was when Paul met Gaius. And so he baptized Gaius. Now, if you proceed to Acts of the Apostles, chapter 19, verse 29, the Bible made us understand that this Gaius that Paul baptized became part of just Paul's companion in that missionary journey to Ephesus. That means Paul met him before that period, baptized him, and then began to travel with him. In fact, Romans 16, verse 23, that was quoted, showed us the progression of Gaius' development. Because if you study the scripture the way it was written, 1 Corinthians was written before Romans. And Romans was written before Acts of the Apostles. So, Paul met Gaius. Let me give you timelines so that you understand what I'm saying. Glory to God. Hallelujah. 1 Corinthians was written in AD 53, around AD 53 and AD 54. Romans was written around AD 57. And then Acts of the Apostles was written around AD 62 and 64. Are you following this? So Paul met Gaius, baptized Gaius, and then Romans, which was written 4 years later, was telling us that Gaius hosted Paul. And then Acts of the Apostles, which was when Paul was in Ephesus, began to show us that this Gaius became Paul's companion. So you see the progression of what happened. Paul met Gaius, converted Gaius, baptized Gaius. Gaius had a personal relationship with Paul and hosted Paul. And then Gaius eventually became Paul's companion for his missionary journey. And this whole period was a period of about 10 to 15 years. Are you following this? So this was Paul's engagement. Now, Paul died sometime around AD 64 and AD 68. Because Emperor Nero that killed Paul after the fall of Jerusalem, after the fire in Jerusalem in AD 64. And he blamed the church for setting that fire so that he can have political acceptance. That was when he killed Paul and some other people. So Paul's ministry was for a period of about 30 to 36 years. From AD 33 to AD 64 to 68. But in those period of 33 years or so, Paul had a relationship with Gaius for about 20 years. So Paul warned Gaius. Gaius hosted Paul. And Paul joined Gaius for his missionary journey. So Gaius is Paul's disciple. And if you will say, Paul's son in the Lord. If you come to 3 John, where the argument was presented that Gaius was rich before he met John, you will discover some things that suggest that this is not the same Gaius they are talking about. Because there's no clear scripture that connects both of them. But you can infer. Because if you look at this scripture, if you read to verse 3 and 4, you are going to see that John called Gaius his son in the Lord. And John and Paul were doing ministry almost at the same time. Because Paul gave his heart to Christ about 3 years after Jesus' resurrection. So they were doing ministry at the same time. In fact, Paul went to Jerusalem the second time and he said they gave him a hand of friendship. So they were both doing ministry at the same time. So Gaius cannot be Paul's son in the Lord and be John's son in the Lord. Let's read the scripture. He said, go to verse from verse 1 to verse 4. I want you to get these things clear so that, because this thing is a fight of faith and conviction. If you get it wrong, it will affect your faith. And if it affects your faith, it will affect your results. He said, the elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I loved in the truth. Verse 2. He said, beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospereth. Verse 3. He said, for I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testify of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in truth. Verse 4. He said, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. So John was calling Gaius his child, his son in the Lord. And this same Gaius was Paul's son in the Lord. So Gaius could not have been son in the Lord to Paul and son in the Lord to John at the same time. So these two people are different people entirely. So the scripture you are marrying together are not the same. Are you seeing the problem with doctrine? But somebody may hear this and begin to shout that, oh, he has been schooled. And, oh, what they are saying is wrong. But they are talking about two different people. If you study the missionary journey of John, you will notice something. If you read Acts 19 verse 29 and Acts 20 verse 4, the scripture told us the origin of Gaius. In Acts 19 29, the Bible said Gaius and Aristarchus are men of Macedonia. Macedonia today is either northern Macedonia or Bulgaria. Whereas Ephesus, where John eventually came to do ministry, is Turkey. So there are two different locations. I'm trying to make a point. If you go to Acts of the Apostles chapter 20 verse 4, you are going to find out another scripture. The Bible said Gaius was a man of Derbe. Derbe is in the region of Lycaonia. That means Gaius probably came from Lycaonia, but he lived in Macedonia. Now, why am I saying this? John never, in all his missionary journey, went to Macedonia or Derbe. So there was no way John would have met these Gaius that worked with Paul. In fact, when John returned to Ephesus, it was in AD 70, after the fall of Jerusalem. That was like 8 years when Paul and Gaius came to Ephesus. Because they came to Ephesus and left. They were attacked. The Bible said they were arrested, but when they were released, they left. So it was 8 years later that John came to Ephesus. At this time, Paul had not only left Ephesus, Paul had already been killed. Because Paul died between AD 64 and AD 68. So Paul was not even alive at the time. So John never met Gaius. Because he didn't go to Derbe, he didn't go to Macedonia. All his missionary journey ended in Ephesus. That was the Gentile city where John preached. The rest of his work was around Jerusalem. He never met Gaius. So the Gaius in Romans 16:23 is not the same Gaius in 3 John verse 2. They are two different people. The second thing you find in this scripture is that this Gaius that is being said did not prosper because of God. If you read this same scripture, John was commending him for giving charity to people. So this Gaius was a giver. In fact, John was commending him to be a giver. That means this has been the practice of this young man. We don't know if it was John that taught him. But Gaius was a liberal man because he was even sponsoring strangers that were missionaries. So you cannot say this Gaius did not understand the kingdom principle of prosperity. Are you following this? So these are two different people. The Gaius that worked with Paul was Paul's son in the Lord. And Paul's son in the Lord cannot be John's son in the Lord because they did ministry almost at the same time. Although John died before, Paul died before John. And secondly, the Gaius that worked with Paul was a missionary and he did his work around Macedonia. He lived in Macedonia and he was from Derbe. John never went to any of these two cities. He came to Ephesus and left before John came. 8 years before, 8 years later. So there's no way John would have been referring to the same person. So the context of saying, oh, this person was rich before he met God does not exist, because we are talking about two different people. The Gaius that hosted Paul is not the Gaius John is talking about here. And this Gaius, in this same scripture, the Bible said he was a liberal person. He was giving even to strangers. And John told us in verse 13 and 14 of this scripture that he will visit Gaius. So there is record that John visited this particular Gaius. That means John went to wherever he was, because the city was not specified here. But there is record that John visited him. But there's no record in John's missionary journey that he went to Macedonia or Derbe. So these are two different people. But the problem is, when we want to rush to project a position and to discredit truth, we now begin to have a problem. Now that I've explained this, for the purpose of simplicity, this was what I said. I said I use this scripture not because I am saying God prospered Gaius, because that record is not captured. Although I can make an argument because Gaius was liberal. But that was not even what I said. What I said was that this scripture reveals that there is a spiritual dimension to prosperity, and there is also a what? A physical dimension to prosperity. Now, in order to present my position for the spiritual dimension of prosperity, I went to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, and I read up to verse 9. And I showed us that there were six major dimensions of spiritual prosperity that the Bible mentioned. I never called money. I never called riches, because I understand the context of that scripture. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. If you read from verse 4 to verse 9, there were six things Paul mentioned here to be spiritual prosperity. Number one, he said we are chosen in God. We call that election of grace. Number two, he said we were made holy unto God. Separation unto God. Number three, Paul said we were given adoption, so we became sons of God. Number four, Paul said we were accepted in the beloved. Number five, Paul said we were forgiven of our sins. And number six, Paul said we were given access to the mysteries of God. Those are the spiritual blessings captured here. And we took time to mention three of them in that message. That's why I said the person in question probably didn't listen to the message. He just heard something out of context and began to react to it. Are you following this? Now, the second scripture I used to support spiritual blessing was 2 Corinthians 8:9. And when I read 2 Corinthians 8:9, I said that scripture was talking about the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. And I went further to buttress it by reading Philippians chapter 2 from verse 5 to 9. And I showed us that everything that made Jesus who he was what he exchanged with us. So we took his place so that he would take our place. So the blessing he was talking about there, I said there are things like glory. There are things like righteousness. There are things like the anointing. Everything that Jesus carried, there are things like eternal life. Those are the things that scripture was talking about. And that's why I summarized it by using Galatians 3, verse 13 and 14. And I said the summary of every spiritual blessing is Christ and the Holy Spirit. Because Christ is the embodiment of everything divine that Jesus made available to us. And the Holy Ghost is the one who applies it to our life. After I was done explaining spiritual blessings, I now went to physical blessings or natural blessings. And I said before I show us that Jesus makes people rich, because physical prosperity also includes riches. But I say we don't emphasize it because it's supposed to be an addition. It says, seek ye first the kingdom and his righteousness. All these things that the Gentiles seek shall be added. But I said it includes it. Now, before I go into the scriptures I would have used, let me explain from that same 2 Corinthians, because there is a contextual interpretation to 2 Corinthians 9:8. And there's also an applied dimension to it. And I said, in the context of the applied dimension, in addition to the fact that that scripture was talking about the substitutionary death of Christ that gave us righteousness, gave us glory, gave us eternal life and all of that, that scripture speaks about the riches of Christ. And I said, the riches of Christ is not only spiritual. Because if you study Philippians 4:19, Paul still mentions about the riches of Christ. And in the context of Philippians 4:19, the riches of Christ translate beyond spiritual things, even to material things. It says, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And I said, that blessing cannot be righteousness. It cannot be eternal life, because it was activated in verse 15 concerning giving and receiving. No church communicated to me, but you only. It's because of that that my God shall supply all your needs. So, the scripture in 2 Corinthians 9:8 is talking about spiritual things, but it can also be applied to physical things. And then I said, to show us that Jesus prospers men, let me give three scriptures. And I gave three scriptures, which was my original response. Number one, I read from Matthew 6, from verse 28 to verse 30. And I showed us how Jesus was teaching. Because I told us Jesus prospers men through his principles. And the first principle Jesus gave us was the principle of faith. He said, the lilies of the field, he said, they do not walk. Yet Solomon is not in all his riches, is not as arrayed as one of them. So Jesus is telling us that whatever we do, if we want God to bless us with material things, we must add faith. So faith is a precursor for material blessing. And I said, number two, in verse 33 of that scripture, Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And he said, all these things shall what? That the Gentiles seek shall be added. So I said, the second thing Jesus taught us that provokes blessing is to seek the kingdom. And then I went to the third part, which is Luke 6:38. I said, Jesus taught that if you give, it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaking together, and running over, shall men give to your bosom. So I said, Jesus makes men rich, not by prayer. That's why you won't find anywhere he prayed for anybody. Jesus makes men rich, not by the anointing. But I said, Jesus makes men rich by teaching them principles that produces riches. And those principles are number one, faith. Number two, seeking the kingdom. And number three, giving, and it shall be given unto you. And that was why I gave the example of Acts 4:34-35. I said, in that community, there were those who lacked, and there were those who did not lack. I said, those who lacked were trusting God. They were seeking the kingdom. So God moved those who had, and they gave to them. So in one way or the other, they have been increased. And that increase came because they listened to what Jesus taught, which the apostles also taught, and so they were exercising faith and they were seeking God. Although they didn't work for what they were given, but they were given because God moved men to give them. And I said, the men who gave did not turn to penury or to poverty, because when they gave, God also moved other people to give to them. So Jesus makes men rich by teaching them the principles for prosperity. Glory to God. And when I was done with it, I now quoted some general scriptures. Like Proverbs 10:22. It said, the blessings of God maketh rich, addeth no sorrow to it. The word rich used in that scripture is the same word used in Genesis 14:23. Abraham said, I lift up my hands to God. I will not take a latchet from you unless you say you made Abraham rich. So God's blessings makes men rich. I went further to quote several other scriptures for us. What is the point of all of this? We emphasize very clearly that every Christian must work hard. Every Christian must master investment. Every Christian must produce something. Every Christian must develop their gifts. And we kept emphasizing it. But we said, notwithstanding, never come to a point where you will say, God is not part of your financial blessing. How will you now thank God for it? How will you now bless the name of the Lord for it? Are you trying to say God is not part of your financial life? Is there a part of your life that God does not take the glory? Are you going to say you are rich because you worked hard? So you will say it's because of your hard work that you prospered, and you won't thank God for it? When Paul told us, I know how to abound, I know how to abase, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Is there something in your life that Christ does not strengthen you to do? Even if you have a job, even if you have a company, even if you produce something, if you are a spiritual man, it's impossible for you to say that I have been blessed and God is not part of it. It's impossible for you to say I have resources today because I worked with my own hand. That statement is an affront against God. So the reason we are fighting for this is not just because it will bless you. It's because if we don't teach it and get people to apply it, God will not take the glory for their lives. And a day will come when there will be many portions of your life where you can say, this one, God doesn't have hand in it. Because this kind of doctrine, you will hear people say in a short time that if it's my money, God has no hand in it. I worked hard. What a Christianity. You know, when I hear things like this, I'm scared. Because I'm wondering whether we are becoming Bible scholars and we don't have a relationship with God. Because if you have a walk with God, even if you don't know the doctrine, you should be able to trace that in my journey with God, there were occasions where God prospered me. If you are telling me that You can't trace in your walk with God few places where God prospers you, and then wondering whether you really have a relationship with God or you are a theologian. Because if you have a relationship with God, even in your health, there will be a place where you can trace that God sustained my health. If you have a relationship with God, there will be a place where you can trace that God sustained my finances. How can a Christian point to a part of his life as important as finances and say God does not have a hand in it? What a Christianity. And then we think these things are matters of debate. My goodness. I fear for the Christians I will raise. Please, let me tell you this. Make sure God is part of your prosperity. Make sure God is part of your riches, so that he will also be Lord in your money. Because if God does not have a hand in your financial blessing, it means you can't thank God for it. It means you can't glorify God for it. And it means you are telling God that I prospered without you. And that means Jesus is not the Lord of your life. Because there are portions of your life where Jesus has no impute. But like Paul, I will say, I can do all things, including making money, through Jesus Christ that strengthens me. That is the position of every believer who does not just know doctrine, but has a relationship with God. Glory to God. So, that is basically what we share. And I want you to believe this thing. Don't allow any intellectual debate that is really not in-depth to uproot you from what are ancient landmarks. Abraham lifted his hand to heaven. He said, it's God that prospered him. I will not take anything from you lest you say you made Abraham rich. Because Abraham knew it was God that made him rich. And that is the testimony of Isaac. That's the testimony of Jacob. And that will be the testimony of every one of us who walks with God. May that be your testimony in the name of Jesus. I say, may that be your testimony in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise God. Have you learned something? Have you learned something? Is your faith strengthened? Glory to God. The Bible says God ministers seed to the sower and bread to the eater. That we say God prospers men. That we say God makes men rich. We are not saying God is the one who created poverty in society. We are simply saying God has an intervention program for his own children who believe in him. That we say God healed the sick does not mean we are saying God is the one who created sickness in society. We are simply saying God has an intervention program. So we thank him for it and we believe him for it. And this does not in any way negate our responsibilities. We never advocate for it. Praise God. So please understand truth and understand truth in context. There's a lot of craze about being politically correct when we don't care about the implication it has on the glory of God or on the blessings of the people of God. Don't be part of that. Don't be part of that. Hallelujah. Praise God. Tonight. It's an apostolic body. You know, well, I try to do these things with respect. Because my goal is not to discredit people or to attack people, but I just want to present truth. So that when God asks me, I will tell him, what you showed me, I showed the people you gave me. So that I will be free from any condemnation. Praise God. Hallelujah. Now tonight, I want to share with us very quickly, in another 20 minutes. 20 minutes. Give the Lord a big hand. You know, you need to learn these things. It's not every time a man of God will pray for you. Imagine the number of you that are here. If I need to call you, if I need to give you a prophetic word, if I need to pray for you, how many will I pray for in 1 month? Before I get to everybody, maybe it will be 4 months. Are you following? And some of the things you need may be very urgent. This is why, in addition to prophetic declarations, in addition to impartations, we also teach you the principles of the kingdom. Because these are systems that God has put in place for our advantage. And we must know them and we must engage them. Hallelujah. And so tonight, I want to show you one of the systems that God has put in place to bless his children. And that system is called the system of the fear of the Lord. The reason, one of the reasons our Christianity is becoming almost impotent, it's not the lack of revelation, it's the lack of the fear of the Lord. If you go around Christians today and you see what people who call themselves Christians say and do, you will wonder if they were discipled. Some of us go as far as making mockery of spiritual things. Some of us go as far as blaspheming the name of the Lord. And listen, it's even very mild in Africa. When you go to the Western world, there are people who literally curse God. You see them wearing clothes that say terrible things about God. Very terrible things. Because the fear of the Lord is not being taught. And so people are not growing in it. And that's why with all the revelations we have, we are not manifesting the level of power that the generations that didn't have as much revelation manifested. You know, truth is absolute, but revelation is progressive. All of God has not changed, but we can't know all of God in one generation. So from time to time, God gives more revelation about himself. Now, this generation is supposed to be the generation with the highest revelation of God. You know why? Because we have documents of the revelations of God that all the generations that came before us chronicled. So we have the best advantage in our walk with God. But unfortunately, the generations that came before us walked in dimensions of God that we can only imagine. And I can tell you one of the reasons that we are not seeing so much of God is because the fear of the Lord is lacking. And so tonight, I want to share with us very briefly on the subject of the fear of the Lord. Because the fear of the Lord must return to the church, so that most of the things God wants to do through us, he will be able to do them. Hallelujah. When we speak about the fear of the Lord, we are not saying you should be afraid of God. God is our Father. In fact, the Bible says we should come before the throne of grace with boldness. It says come boldly before the throne of grace. Hebrews 4:16, that you may obtain help for the times of need. So the fear of the Lord is not saying be afraid of God. Righteousness gives you boldness to approach God. When we speak about the fear of the Lord, we are talking about a disposition of reverence. We are talking about a disposition of honor. We are talking about a disposition of awe. And we are talking about a place of quick and absolute obedience to the commandments of God. These things are now lacking in our generation. If we have our reverence, honor for God, you will see how much God can do with us in a short while. We are in a generation where God talks and somebody says, yes, God said it, but I can't do it. There's no reverence. We are in a generation where God is talking and people are busy with other things. There's no awe for God. We are in a generation where God gives people express command and they disobey and they don't see the need for repentance, because the fear of the Lord is lacking. And this is one of the major things that forms the foundation of our walk with God. When you have understood the doctrine of Christ and the doctrine of salvation, and by implication, believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, you are properly saved. The next thing that is very important is for you to learn the fear of God. If you don't have the fear of God, you can never go far with God, no matter how gifted you are and no matter the revelations you have. Glory to God. And so wisdom, moral living, and intimacy are orchestrated by the fear of God. When you find somebody who is operating with wisdom, when you find somebody who is morally upright, when you find somebody who has strong relationship, intimacy with God, that person reverences, honors, and trembles at God's presence. In fact, it will make God open up himself to you. I show you a few scriptures. Psalm 25 verse 14. The Bible said the secrets of God. Other versions said the intimacies of God. It said they are with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. And so a man cannot come into deep relationship with God if he does not have reverence, honor for God. If he does not tremble at God's word and at God's presence. This is why most of the things that are meant for our advantage, we can't access them. Because there is no fear for God. In Psalm 33 verse 8, the Bible says, let all the earth fear the Lord. It says, let the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. All the inhabitants of the earth shall stand in awe of God. This is one of the things that stood Jesus out. In fact, when you read Isaiah 11 from verse 1 to 3, you will see the value that God places on the fear of the Lord. It says, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and the branch shall grow out of his root. Next verse, it says, and the spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. And it said, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge, and the spirit of the fear of the Lord. Seven dimensions of the spirit of God. The lordship, the wisdom, the understanding, the knowledge, the counsel, the might, and the fear of God. He now went to the next verse. Out of this seven spirit, he now re-emphasized the fear of the Lord. He said, and the spirit of the Lord, go to verse 3. And he said, and shall make him of a quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. So the fear of the Lord is what gave him authority for judgment. And the fear of the Lord is what kept him in accuracy. He shall not judge. That means that fear made him a judge. Number two, he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes or the hearing. He came into precision beyond the operation of his senses. That level of life, that level of functionality, only the fear of God can put it. See, we want to exercise dominion and we don't have fear for God. You can't be a judge. You can't exercise kingdom authority if you don't have fear for God. Meanwhile, we need to be able to exercise authority in different spheres of our lives. From our careers, to our relationship, to our interactions in the environment where we find ourselves, to keeping the devil at bay. All of these things require authority. But how can we exercise those dimensions of authority when there's no fear of God? In fact, this is a generation where sometimes a whole church gathers, organize vigils, and the thing they are praying still does not happen. Such was not found in the early church. If church gathers in the early church, if it takes an angel to come down from heaven, that angel will descend. Unless church does not gather. The Bible said in Acts chapter 12 that Peter was thrown to prison because when James was killed, he said Herod saw that he pleased the Jews and he went for Peter, threw him into prison. And he said prayer was made of the church for him. And an angel descended. Chains fell on their own accord. Gates opened on their own accord. The angel led him to safety. Look at the level of authority that church was wielding. That angel didn't return to heaven. That was the same angel that struck Herod. Because a system was created where men honored Herod and gave him an oration that made him to be equal with God. And he accepted it. And that angel judged him before going. So in those days, if church tell you, we will pray on your matter, nobody will tell you, you go and look for peace. But nowadays, we pray, we prophesy, we declare, nothing happened. Because the fear of God is no longer there. There's no reverence, there's no honor, there's no obedience to his word, there's no trembling at the word of God. This has made us very weak, and the devil will continually sponsor the fear of God. This is why God himself requires that we walk in the fear of the Lord. In Deuteronomy chapter 10 verse 12, it says, and now Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? It says, but to fear the Lord thy God, and to walk in his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy soul. So before you love God, you must fear him. Before you serve God, you must fear him. Most of us are singing songs that are emotional, and we are weeping, and we think that is love. God can't vet your love for him, except as he first of all sees your honor and reverence. This is why he told the children of Israel, he said they should fear God before they love him. And they should fear God before they serve him. That means your service will not be received except as it comes with a lot of honor and reverence for God. Hebrews chapter 12 verse 28 and 29. It says, having received the kingdom that cannot be moved, it says, let us receive grace whereby we serve God acceptably. How do you serve God acceptably? With fear. With godly fear. With reverence and godly fear. So if you don't have reverence for God, you can't serve him acceptably. No matter the grace that you carry. It says, for our God is a consuming fire. The things we say in the house of God, the actions we carry out in the house of God, sometimes is scary. So when you see people talk in church or act in church, you will now wonder what they will do at home. Sometimes we are screaming at ourselves, quarreling and fighting on the altar. And when you ask, they say, can you imagine what this person told me? Even if this person told you what he shouldn't have told you, are you not conscious of where you are? That you are in God's presence and you see Christians fight, keep malice, backbite, attack themselves, and they say they are ushers. They say they are choir members. They say they are co-pastors in the same organization. And they are attacking themselves, backbiting themselves, keeping malice. And they come, when we carry the microphone, we know the cliche. God is good. If you believe God, he will show up for you. Glory to God. Somebody give the Lord a big hand. We know all the language. And somebody is fighting with the next person. When he comes here and acts that drama, he goes back and looks at the person. And face this side, this one face this side. And we do that sometimes for months and for years. Without the consciousness that God is in our midst. If a generation is not taught the fear of the Lord, we may become victims faster than we know it. Because this thing is a system of insurance. It is in the context of the fear of God that God can be loved correctly. It's in the context of the fear of God that God can be served correctly. So, the fear of God is one of the heaviest molecules of our life. In fact, Ecclesiastes 12:13, the Bible puts it this way. It says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. It says, fear God and keep his commandment. It says, this is the whole duty of man. If you fear God and if you keep his commandment, it says you have fulfilled the whole duty of man. Because outside of this reality, nothing you do is accepted in the realm of God. If we were to take an examination of ourselves, do we fear God? Do we fear God? Somebody has a responsibility in the house of God. He doesn't prepare for it. He just throws from nowhere and rushes to the altar and says, oh, glory to God. Really? If you are to meet the governor of your state, is that how you will go? Will you run into that meeting and say, where is governor? Where is governor? And start talking. Even you know that if you don't prepare, you are in trouble. If you are to meet the governor of your state, some of you, the way you come to church, is that how you will go there? Most of us who are seated here, if we have an appointment to see a counselor, not a senator, not a governor, not the president, if we have that appointment, we will not sleep overnight. And we will dress in our best attire and come hours before the meeting, because we know we don't want to miss it. There are some of us here who in our workplaces, the mistakes we know we can't make, we make it every day in church. If they give you a job and you make a mistake, you know you'll be queried. And so the regard you have for your job makes you always to be your best. But when you come to the house of God, or when you are doing something that pertains to God, that's where laxity comes in. That's where lackadaisical attitudes comes in. I was telling my wife the other day, I say, I have hardly heard of people who have problems in their family because the man is a doctor and is busy. I've hardly heard of people who have problems in their family. I'm not saying they don't exist. But I'm saying these things are rare. That people have problems because the husband or the wife is in the military and is busy with work. Or the guy is a CEO and is busy at work. But if it is God, go for evangelism and not come back. And you will see the challenge that will happen. travel for mission and not come back and see the challenge. When it has to do with God, it becomes something we do when it's convenient. That is because there's no regard for God. That's because there's no reverence for God. Some of us here are teachers in secondary schools. We plan our notes weeks before before our classes. And when we go to class, we teach with zest because we know we are being monitored. But when we come to church, they say we see people at the door, we are casual. And this is not about church. It's about our general interactions with the things of God. God judges our service through the level of regard and reverence we give to it. Most of us here who make phone calls in God's presence, who are on WhatsApp in God's presence, we know we can't try it if we are in a board meeting with the CEO of a bank. Even you know your phone can't ring. Before you are told, you will switch it off. You don't even want it to vibrate by mistake. But when we come to church, nowadays it's even a trend. When worship is going on, you see people remove phones and they are dancing. And I'm looking. I say, is that thing you are doing worship? Do you know what worship is? If you must get the video, there is a system designed to transmit it. At the end of the service, go and get it. For the purpose of order and organization, there is a system. In the Old Testament and in the olden days, they use scribes. Those are the ones who write. If you need the document, get it from them later. In the New Testament, we have audiovisual equipment to translate what we are doing. If you need it, wait. At the end of the service, get it. Who told you? Can you? Some of the things we do, can we do it before men? Somebody is praying and is chewing gum. Yeah, Lord, you know, you are a good God. Meanwhile, I'm not particular about chewing gum. But you judge yourself. If you are talking to a governor, will you be chewing gum and say, your excellency? Yes. This is not, if I give you law, it will become legalism. But you now judge it based on your reverence quotient. What you cannot do before a man, who told you can do it before God? This is why we are not seeing the dimensions of God we are hoping for. The Bible said, this is the whole duty of man. You say, fear God. Keep his commandment. Do you know that our relationship with ourselves are not working because we don't fear God? If you fear God, you can't cheat against your wife. If you fear God, you can't cheat on your husband. If you fear God, you can't steal from your employer. Because your loyalty is not first to man, it's to God. But you find people who say they are married in God's presence, cheat on their spouses, and they act as if nothing happened. Because they are godless. The fear of God is not there. Somebody can sit with you and be telling you, don't worry, in 2 hours, I go send that money. He knows it's a lie. And to him, his word means nothing. He just discharges you and go away. He doesn't know that when he speaks, the weight of his words is informed by his relationship with God. So, it's not about lying to you. It's about what lie means before God. So, he won't lie to you not because you are important. He will not lie because lie is an offense to God. And so, the reason he will be truthful in his walk with you is because if he lies, God will be offended even before you are offended. So, our relationships are not working because we don't fear God. People do what they want because they like it. And this is what is destroying the Western world. I was teaching in Manchester last week and I told them, what is happening here, the Bible calls it foolishness. If you read Romans chapter 1 from verse 18 to 26, it says when women lust with passion after women, and it says when men lust with passion after men, is foolishness. It means they are beside themselves. It says it's a shameful act. But people are carrying placards and contending for it. And they are discussing it in parliament, you know. And these are Christian nations. And they are discussing it. People are born like that. Did God permit it? That's where we should start the conversation from. It's not I feel like a woman. I know you feel like a woman. If you are feeling like a woman, let's look for a way to help you. But the idea of going to have a relationship with woman is not a conversation among the saints. Because it's not permitted. I can't wake up now and say I feel pregnant. It is not permitted for man to be pregnant. So if I feel pregnant, they will look for what to do to help me. But the idea of trying to be pregnant, it doesn't exist. So if God says not so, that you feel it does not mean there is jurisdiction. It's not permitted. Oh, I love this man. I don't know. Maybe it's because I feel like a woman. If you feel like a woman, let's examine what is wrong with you. Maybe there's a mental challenge. Maybe there's an emotional imbalance. And we look for. Maybe we'll begin with counseling if we need to use doctors. And if we need to cast out demons. We will cast out because demons are involved. Let's begin to cast out demons. But the idea of saying, because I feel like a woman, I'm attracted to a man. It doesn't exist because our God says no. But when there is no fear of God, things that shouldn't be discussed become the major topic. And then you find us talking and arguing. What a shame. The fear of the Lord. And the devil uses it to creep into our civilization and pull down God's ordinance. If people are arguing that men love men, women love women, where then is the conversation around immorality? That means they have gone past in the scale of iniquity. Immorality is no longer a sin. That means they've gone past there. They've gone past. No, who is talking? We are talking perversion. And these are topics. You see that God frowns against these things. A whole city was burned down with fire because God hates it. Scriptures clearly states it that this thing is foolishness. Men are beside themselves. It's not permitted. But you find people saying it. Clear scriptures on simple subjects. People say, no, they can't do it. And we are looking for a way out. Because God has become so small that we can push him aside and look for alternatives. What a generation. See, if you examine this matter critically, most of us, we need repentance. I'm telling you. Most of us, we need a lot of repentance. Because most of the things we do, if we fear God, we will not do it. We will not do it. A man of God, somebody comes to you because you say you are a man of God. And he is relating with you because of man of God. He's older than you, but he's respecting you because you are a man of God. A woman, a lady comes to you respecting you because you are a man of God. You have seen the opportunity to exploit the person. Because this person honors you, you can do what you want. And men are doing despicable things. Sometimes when you see the scandals online, they are just ashamed that some people are called Christians before you even talk of man of God. How did you begin to talk to a lady who is not your wife? How did you build a close relationship so much that you are chatting twice a week? What created that conversation? How did you begin the conversation? A lady who is not your wife, you chat with her until you build affection through communication to show you the frequency of conversation. And then when you talk for a while, you start having appointments. And then it results in immorality. And immorality continues until, because God loves your soul, he allows scandal to hit you. So that if what revelation can do, let shame do. And even at that, people are building systems to cover up. They raise their disciples to go online and counter it. They are using money. What a shame. The fear of God has departed from our generation. If we will pray sincerely, one of the things we will pray for consciously is for God to teach us the fear of God again. Because so much has been lost because the fear of God is gone. Let me show you very quickly before we begin to pray the benefits of walking in reverence, in honor, in trembling and in obedience to God. The benefits are enormous. And I will show you why our Christian experience are not the same. That we gave our hearts to Christ the same day does not mean we'll have the same experience. And that I gave my heart to Christ before you does not mean I will have a better experience in Christ than you. There are parameters that govern our experiences as we walk with God. There are parameters. And the fear of God is one of it. If you see that the quality of people's Christianity are different, trace it to their practices. The practice we engage on the strength of our conviction and faith is what separates us into different cadres in our Christian experiences. And fear of God is one of it. See the benefits of the fear of God. And then you will see why some Christians are flying as though they are stars. And other Christians are being rubbish as though what the Bible says about who we are is a lie. Number one, the fear of God gives wisdom and understanding. And you know the benefits of wisdom. Proverbs 1:7, it said the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Wisdom does not begin because you read a book. Wisdom begins because honor, reverence for God has been activated in your heart. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Same scripture, verbatim, Proverbs 9:10. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. If you despise instruction, you will suffer the consequence. And so when you find Christians who are struggling most of the time, it's because they lack wisdom. The Bible says, through wisdom is an house builded. It says, by understanding is established, and by knowledge all the chambers are filled with good things. So when you find Christians who struggle, some of the times, it's because they lack the wisdom for building. And most of those dimensions of wisdom comes because we fear God. See the way the Bible puts it in Proverbs 8, verse 12, 15 and 16. Wisdom was describing himself. He said, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence. And find out knowledge of witty inventions. If we were to walk in wisdom, things will come out of us that the world will wonder. And it doesn't stop there. In verse 15, he said, by me, kings reign, princes decree justice. Verse 16, he said, by me, princes rule, and nobles, even all the judges of the earth. So the power to reign, the power to judge, and the power to bring governance in your world is a function of wisdom. So when you find Christians who are made kings and priests but not reigning, most of the times there's no fear of God. You know, Revelation 1:6 said, unto him that washed us and made us kings and priests. So you and I are kings and priests, but not all of us are reigning. So when you find a Christian who is not reigning, sometimes it's not lack of revelation. Sometimes it's lack of the fear of God. By me, princes reign. By me, rulers decree justice. Nobles, yea, all the judges of the earth. You are supposed to reign in your generation. You are supposed to be influential, advancing God's kingdom. But you are doing everything you know to do. Nothing is happening. Check the fear quotient of God. That's why you have a voice that is not heard. That's why you have a wisdom that is not applied. That's why you put so much effort, yet no result. Because you can't reign without fear. The first benefit of the fear of God is that it procures wisdom for those who fear him. In Proverbs 15:33, it says, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of the wise. So those who are wise, the way they are instructed unto wisdom, is that they fear God. And as you are moving, God tells you, turn left, greet this person, wake up, pray. And you are just receiving precise instruction for destiny. You don't even know how you are receiving them. It's because of your heart posture in fear. Whereas there's another Christian who doesn't fear God. He fasts 10 days every month, and he has not received one instruction. His life is full of errors and mistakes. God was talking to me 2 days ago, and he told me, one of the best dimensions of intelligence is the intelligence for choice making. Making choices. Many people have failed in life because of wrong choices. And whether you will make the right choice or not, it's not primarily about the books you read. It's about the inspirations that come to you per time. Because there's no book you can read and preempt your future. It says it's not given to man that walketh to order his step. As we are sitting here, all of us have different possibilities for tomorrow. Whether you will make the right choice against tomorrow that you have not entered is when wisdom opens you to inspiration. But that kind of wisdom is not bought in the supermarket. It is available to those who fear God. It said the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of the wise. Second benefit of the fear of God is long and fruitful life. This is the generation where they will tell you, doctor, what is life expectancy rate now? Sorry? In Africa, what? 50 something. Ah, the thing is still high. I thought it was lower now. Thank God. That means mercy is speaking. Life expectancy rate is somewhere above 50. Can you imagine? This is the same world we live in. That when most of us were young, you saw people in their 90s. Some have no teeth in their mouth anymore. They are so old that they become smallish. And you can carry them from the ground. Now you find young men dying strangely. A young teenager of 19, they say high blood pressure. What concerns a 19-year-old with high blood pressure? You find all kinds of plagues, killing people. The fear of God is not there. And because the fear of God is not there, the defense system that should give them advantage is not functioning. Because these are the precursors that make them happen. See, everything God made available to us, there are precursors to activating them. Some are activated by faith. Some are activated by prayer. And some are activated by the fear of the Lord. I show you a few scriptures. Proverbs 10:27. It said, the fear of the Lord prolongeth days. It said, but the years of the wicked are shortened. The fear of the Lord does what? Prolongeth your days. So in addition to exercise, rest, and good diet, make sure you fear God. And make sure you honor your father and your mother. Because these are secrets in addition to the natural things you know. You know, when God creates these things, is to give us his children an advantage. You know, the people of the world don't have this understanding. These are disclosures that they don't have access to. So all they know is exercise, is rest, is diet. Very beautiful. But in addition to that, some of us know other things. So when we honor our father and our mother, it gives us an advantage in long life. When we fear the Lord, he gives us an advantage. This is why God gives us this secret. He said in Deuteronomy 29:29, the secrets of the Lord. He said the secret things belong to God. He said, but the things that are revealed, they are not for the whole world. They are for God's children. But see our problem. The things God reveals, we neglect them. So, will you live long? Yes. Why? Not just because I live healthy, but because in addition to healthy living, I fear God. And so I know that the fear of God has already insulated me from untimely death. These are secrets that God makes available to us. Proverbs 19:23, the fear of the Lord tendeth to life, and he that hath it shall abide satisfied, and he shall not be visited with evil. What an insurance. That's why I tell my people here, pray with revelation. Are you seeing a lifestyle that if you sustain, evil can't come near you? It says, the fear of the Lord tendeth to life. It produces, it fast, it energizes life. It says, he that hath it, shall abide what? Satisfied. So one of the secrets of satisfaction is to fear God. And that's not all. He said, that person shall not be visited with evil. So evil can't come to my house. Because I fear God. I pray about it. I prophesy it. But in addition to prayer and prophecy, I fear God. So in case I didn't pray, it doesn't mean there's an open door for evil. Fear of God will create an insurance. These are benefits. That's why I said it gives you long and fruitful life. Please learn these things. Practice them. You will need them. If you know how many enemies you have, you'll be shocked too. If you know how many attacks the devil is mastering, I read the scripture some time ago and I was shocked. I think that was Psalm 91:7. It says, 1,000 shall fall by your side. It says, 10,000 by your right hand. Wow. You mean in one day, there are 11,000 crises designed for me, but the Bible says none shall come near you. That means the things God allows to come near you are already estimated not to be able to defeat you. So God allows those ones so that you can use it to build your faith muscles. The ones that can kill you, he said they will not come near you because you have made God, even the Most High, your habitation. So a man who lives under God's presence is secured. In the same vein, a man who fears God, evil can't visit him. As I'm here, if you like, wish it, it won't happen. oh, this ministry is about to go down. You are joking. The next time you will check is another testimony. And we will keep scaling up. Oh, this man will die. You are a joker. We will be here until we are old. I've seen my shape. The other time, I stood up and my back ate me somehow. And I was walking like I was 80. Somebody said, why are you walking like an old man? I said, that's my shape when I'm 80. Die where? We must finish our assignment. We are going nowhere, sir. Any day we leave, know that we have emptied ourselves. The way the patriarchs left, he said, when they serve the will of God, they rest with their fathers. We don't go without fulfilling purpose. And I prophesy over someone, you will live to a long, fruitful old age. In the name of Jesus. But this is one of the keys, the fear of the Lord. Listen, honor God in your heart. Tremble at God's word. Tremble at God's presence. There are blessings to it. Most of us don't know so much. We think the blessings of God begin and end when a man of God prays for us. That's the least way God blesses people. That's like the reason God designs that is like jump-starting a car battery. You know, when a car battery shuts down, you need another battery to jump-start it. But the system is not for batteries to be jump-started. The system is for batteries to be invigorated on their own so that they keep powering. So praying for you by a man of God is a system God designed when every other thing seems not to be working. So it's a manual, it's an analog process. But there are digital dimensions. If you carry God's presence, things work for you. Moses carried it and walked through the Sinai desert. 40 years, food was common. Their clothes did not weary. Their shoe grew with them. In the desert, nobody was prophesying. They carried presence. Those are digital dimensions. The fear of God is also a digital dimension. When you carry it, even if nobody prophesies over you, you are protected. Nothing can attack you. Thank God for raising men that can pray for us. Thank God for raising men that can prophesy over us. But in case they are not there, they are not the Holy Ghost. Jesus is still there, and there are systems he has provided. But one of the ways of routing those systems is by the fear of the Lord. Number three, blessing of the fear of the Lord is that it brings comfort from the spirit. There is a dimension of comfort that is not resources that produce it. It's the fear of the Lord that births it from the spirit. Acts 9:31. When Paul was arrested, in addition to stopping the mayhem that Paul was wrecking on the church, the Bible said there was another system God taught the church to keep them in comfort. And that system was the fear of the Lord. He said, then had the church rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Spirit were multiplied. So there was a multiplication that was sponsored by the comfort of the Spirit, and the comfort of the Spirit was sponsored by the fear of the Lord. So on one side, Paul was attacking them. God stopped Paul. But on another side, God taught them a new system, that if you want to maintain the comfort of the Spirit, walk in the fear of the Lord. And so long as they walked in the fear of the Lord, the Bible said they had comfort and they were multiplied. Listen, there are systems for your advantage. Learn them. Practice them. Anything that makes you trivialize God's presence, God's word, and God's agenda, run away from it. It is about to kill you. Never joke. So much about your outcome depends on it. Number four, blessing of the fear of the Lord is that it repels evil. I've read one for you already. But Proverbs 16:6 said, by mercy and truth, iniquity is poured, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. By the fear of the Lord. So when you see people who naturally escape evil, it's a force guiding them. They say, oh, they're about to shoot people there. You delay for 5 minutes. You don't know why you delayed, but something delayed you. And by the time you reach, they say, evil just happened here. It's the fear of God. It brings you into a system of preservation by the precision of the Holy Ghost. Oh, there's about to be an accident here. You just moved. And even you don't know why. and you are just 1 second before or 1 second after. You can't explain it. It's the fear of God. It makes you... This depart from evil is not just that because you fear God, you refuse to indulge in iniquity. That's part of it. But it also means that evil does not happen where you are. The fear of God will carry you away. It will shift you away. And how often we need this level of discernment. This is a world where you can sit down. Somebody is drunk driving. And he can run into a shop. If you don't move, something can just happen. Imagine if you were functioning by that level of precision. That nothing evil happens around you. Because if it is ahead, you are behind. If it is behind, you are in front. What kind of life is that? It's a life sponsored by the fear of God. Now, I prophesy over someone. From this day forward, evil will not meet up with you. Before it shows up like the wind, you will vaporize. You will never be caught in evil. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Blessings of the fear of God. Now, listen. Why am I teaching this? Tonight, we are going to thank God for the blessings He makes available to us that we are not aware of. Some of you don't know what God has done for you just because you reverence Him. They send arrows from the village. 5 arrows has come. They came to your window and went back. And the native doctor is there wondering, why are these things not working? I've used it for 40 years. I've killed 54 people. Why is it not working with you? The last one he shoots will come and kill him. And listen, you may not be aware. Most of you think what you are thanking God for is all God has done. You are joking. It says 1,000 fall by your side, 10,000 by your right hand. It doesn't come near you. That means there are 11,000 attacks you have escaped that you don't know about. So that one you are thanking God for is good. But every time you thank God for what you know, be rest assured that there is so much you don't know that you should thank God for. And this is one of the systems that sponsors those dimensions. It repels evil. It takes you away from evil. The fear of the Lord. Number 5 benefit of the fear of the Lord. It triggers desire for righteous living. When you see people who live in sin casually, they don't fear God. They don't love God. If you love God, the love of God will compel you. If you fear God, the fear of God will restrain you. Many times, people casually indulge in evil because they don't fear God. Somebody said his name is Paul and he's a lute in his job. Do you know who Paul is? My name is Barnabas. Barnabas? You know who Barnabas is? Some people say they are Abraham. You are Abraham? Do you know who Abraham is? And there are some nations where people even bear Jesus. And you will see somebody bearing Jesus is a fornicator. Do you know the meaning of that name? Because there's no fear. But hear me, if the fear of God is activated in your life, anything that God does not want, you will run away from it. You won't wait for anybody to advise you. You will take up. Because if you do it, life will become a frustration for you. The fear of the Lord. 2 Corinthians 7 verse 1. Philippians 2 12. If we're having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. Perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. You can't cleanse yourself from filth if you don't fear God. You will enter because you will respond to your emotions much more than you will respond to the impulses of the fear of God. Philippians 2 verse 12. I'm showing you why we are not maximizing some of the things God has made available. Paul said, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, he said, work out your own salvation with what? Fear and trembling. There are many things packaged in salvation that we are not experiencing because we have not allowed fear for God to garrison our operation. Hope you know righteousness is a power for reigning. He said, they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life. Romans 5:17. So when a Christian is not reigning, it's because he's not living righteous. The nature of righteousness is what we call righteousness. But the practice of righteousness is what we call holiness. So he said we must perfect that practice in the fear of the Lord. And it's in perfecting that practice that we begin to exercise the authority that makes us reign. But I can tell you, many people with great visions, great ideas, full of inspiration, yet not reigning. Because there's no fear for God. So the forces of life dismantles everything they set up. And they don't know why they cannot receive the necessary backing to cause them to soar. And it looks as if God favors some more than the other. No, he doesn't. But his kingdom is governed by laws and principles. If you align to those laws, it will work for you. Did you not read when the captain of the Lord's host stood before Joshua? In Joshua chapter 6 verse 2. Are you for us or against us? Nay, I'm not for you. I'm not against you. I'm on the Lord's side. If you are on the Lord's side, then I'm for you. I didn't come here to take sides. I came on the side of God. This is how God's systems work. Everything God has packaged for us is available within the confines of our alignment to his kingdom. If we don't align, it is there. We'll never experience it. This is why many Christians are not doing well. Not because doing well is not part of the package. It is part of it. But there is a system that allows it. The fear of God. See how simple this thing is. But see the enormity and the magnitude of things it can rob us of. Long life can be taken. Blessings can be taken. Evil can just happen. Just because one doesn't fear God. We must maximize this part of our walk with God. Learn it. And I will show you. You can learn the fear of God. You can learn it. Because you trivialize God now because you were taught it. You start with people who say, I beg, forget all this when I talk about God. Every day, God, God, God. We're not going to do anything. And it kept entering you. It kept entering you. You start, they are talking, you say, John 14, they say, Oga, 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 Oga. No, be Bible school. This is not Bible school. I beg. Go to church, go quote scripture. You don't know what is happening. Hey, there are somewhere you say, but the Bible says we should not do. It says, which Bible? This is a public office. Are you a professional at all? All these religious by God. And they suffocated the fear of God on your inside. A day now comes, they quote scripture, I say the last. You didn't know you were learning. You were learning. See, we learn what we see and hear. You mustn't wear uniform and sit in the school to learn. Most of all, pick a lot of things from the market. Pick a lot of things from the gutter. You sit down, you are watching movies where they are making caricature of spiritual things. And you are laughing. Ha, 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 ha. This film is funny. You too, you will see that God will become nothing in your sight. Because you don't know that they are educating you. See, those who act those things, those who project those things, they know the intelligence that they are handling. They know what they are doing. You are the one thing they are trying to make you laugh. They are selling an academic system to a generation. So that a point will come when it will become normal. You are seeing their acting movies and showing you that scriptures are not reliable. They are showing you that God is not real. And you are there saying, but science don't improve. See the way they are using AI. You think they are talking AI. They are showing you another God. You don't know the intelligence that sponsors those things. Do you think all of these movies about superstars is just to entertain children? You think it's to entertain children? Or the Superman, the Spider-Man, the Batman. You think they want to entertain children? You must be naive to think so. They are teaching the younger generation that salvation is with men. There's nothing like looking up to God. So if you are in danger, instead of calling on God, look for a Superman. And most of you who don't take time to teach your children, a point will come when they will believe Superman much more than anything you tell them about God later. You think it's not an educational system? They know the name of all the Supermen, all the fictional characters, but they don't know 10 scriptures. And you think they are not being educated? When they now come to church later, and you are telling them Jesus saves, they don't know what you are saying. As far as they are concerned, a boy was trapped in a 10-story building with fire. It was Batman that went there. It was Spider-Man that went there. So all they know about salvation is Spider-Man. They don't know what Jesus you are talking about, because they have educated them from infancy. The same way godlessness can be taught, the fear of God can also be learned. That's why you must be conscious to learn the things that trigger the fear of God. Because there are things that trigger the fear of God. Number one is to study about the almightiness of God. You know, sometimes when we preach here, we take time deliberately to show you about the majesty of God. We are telling something to your spirit. It's not just about the scripture. It's not just about the mysteries. When you keep hearing and being pounded with the knowledge of the mightiness of God, the mighty acts of God, a point will come when your honor for God will increase. Your reverence for God will increase. Your obedience to God will increase. Because somewhere, somehow, God will become supreme, even in your subconscious. But for you to come to that level, you must expose yourself to the systems that produces and presents the almightiness of God. Because most of us don't fear God, because God is not almighty and supreme in our subconscious. Look at this scripture. Psalm 33 verse 8 to 9. Write these scriptures down, please. These are capsules. It says, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of God. Verse 9. It says, for he spake and he was done. So he's telling you why you should fear God. Because of his authority. Because of his almightiness. He spake and it was done. He commanded and he stood fast. So every time you study scripture and you are reading about the power of God, you open Genesis chapter 1, the Bible is talking about creation. They didn't just put it there so that you know the story of creation. Because we have read it and read it. We don't know how light came from darkness. We don't know how water appeared. We don't know how the earth was separated from the water. So it wasn't put there for us to know it in the first place. It was put there to send another message. That there is a supreme being that has the power to birth something out of nothing. So every time you see scriptures that advances the almightiness of God, one of the things it's doing is that it's teaching you the fear of God. And the more you expose yourself to it, the more God becomes supreme. Exodus 14:31. And Israel saw the great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And the people did what? They feared God. When you see, why do you think we share testimonies here sometimes? It's to let you know that this thing is not theology, that this God is real and he can change impossible situations around. That's why we encourage sharing testimonies. And some of us, when we preach, we share the stories of what God has done in the past and what God is doing now. Because these stories will stir faith in your heart. You will begin to see God as the answer to impossibilities. When we share stories about what God is doing, not just with people in Bible days, but even now, to let you know that those are not fictions that ended when the Bible was written. That those things are still happening today. And a point comes, the more you hear these things, you'll discover that the majesty of God becomes real to you. Most of us can't even receive from God because God is small in our eyes. A doctor can give you a report and you will lose sleep. But you will see the Bible tell you that this report is countered and it means nothing to you. Because you have heard so much about medicine. So you dread the testimony from the hospital much more than you revere the testimony from scripture. You think this is not far-fetched. For those who have reports from doctors, ask them. When they hear the one from church, it doesn't mean much to them. You see them walk about, I'm sick, I have typhoid, I have cancer, I have this. I'm not saying deny those things. But you will never hear them. Instead of saying, I have cancer, say, by his stripes I'm healed. You will never hear them say, the spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in me. My mortal body is quickened. You will never hear them say it. It's the one they told them from the hospital they will remember. Meanwhile, the names from the hospital are so hard, yet they will cram it. Staphylococcus aureus, they will cram it. Lumbar spondylosis, they will cram it. Sinusoidal, very strange names. They will recite it and they will tell everybody that cares to know those things. But you will never hear them say, yes, the doctor said something, but this is what the word of the Lord said. You will never hear that. Meanwhile, the Bible says, search ye out of the book of the law and read. It said, none of these things shall fail. The mouth of the Lord has spoken it. His spirit gathered it. What we read from scripture, they are gathered by the Holy Ghost. They are gathered. God expects us to enforce it on earth. Because thy word, O Lord, is settled in heaven. It's my duty to settle it on earth. So when I see what God said, I take it and I apply it to my circumstance. So instead of me telling somebody, the doctor said I have 3 weeks to live. I say, God said, oh my God. You begin to say, he said, the years of my life shall be 80. And if by reason of strength, they shall be 80 and 10. That's what you say. That's what you say. Oh, they said, from what the economy is doing, nobody will prosper. Not me, I'm not part of them. The blessings of the Lord make it rich. He added no sorrow to it. The blessings of the Lord make it rich. He added no sorrow to it. Oh, I shall lay up gold as dust, as the gold and the gold of Ophir, as the stones of the brooks. That's what we say. I know what the economy is saying, but I believe God more than the economy. I believe God more than the economy. That's what you say. It's the almightiness of God that unlocks the power of God. Most of us carry testimonies that draw us back because we believe fact more than truth. That something is real in the physical does not mean it is real in the spiritual. For something to have authority over you, it must be both real in the physical and real in the spiritual. But many times, what is real in the physical is a mirage in the spiritual. That's why you have to hold on to the word of God. Hold on. They say you are finished. We don't finish. No way. The Bible says, gather together, you shall scatter. Take counsel together, it shall come to know. Our God is in our midst. God is with me. I don't finish. We don't know how to finish. For he frustrated the devices of the crafty, so that their hands cannot perform their enterprise. We don't finish. Oh, though the enemy shall come in like a flood, the spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against them. We don't finish. There's no enchantment against Jacob. There's no divination against Israel. For the shout of the king is in their midst. We don't finish. Is there every tongue that rises against you in judgment, thou shalt condemn? We don't finish. You don't read? You didn't read? We don't finish. He said, oh, how is it that many have risen up against me? He said, but thou, O Lord. There's always a but that changes the story around. But thou, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory and the lifter up of my head. He said, my horn hast thou exalted as the horn of the unicorn. For you have anointed me with fresh oil. I'm conscious of the fresh oil much more than I'm conscious of the enemy. Oh, ancient Zion King, Kadosh, Kadosh. You are mighty on your throne. Listen. Don't deny facts, but refuse facts from ruling your life. Ha! That thing you ate, Kai. Hi. We don't know. We have tried, but maybe in 7 days you will die. Die? Even if they shall drink any deadly thing, it shall by no means hurt them. You shall tread upon scorpions and serpents, and it shall by no means hurt you. Die? Die? Don't you know that what is inside me is not only intestine? There is intestine there. There is liver there. There is kidney there. But in addition to that, my body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Even the Holy Ghost dwells there. The word of the Lord dwells there. I'm not only of intestine. I'm of the word. I'm of the spirit. Wow. But you see, these things can't happen because God has not been magnified. See, anything that tries to trivialize God, run away, it will kill you. You go online, they are talking and trivializing God. He's an intelligence from the pit of hell. Thank God for doctors. God for every other physical system that aids humanity. But our reality don't stop on their table. There's a realm beyond them. There's a realm beyond them. Ojo du dabu eno Ohi vini e Atata ki biti e You hear me? Everything dead in your life, they are restored now in the name of Jesus. Can I declare over you every negative testimony that was spoken over you? I come by the authority of Scripture. I decree they are turned around now. If they I know the thoughts that I think towards you, they are thoughts of good and not of evil, to give you a hope and a future. I decree and declare over you, your future is blessed in the name of Jesus. Don't let anything intimidate you. That's the way of the devil. But we come by superior reality. Come by superior reality. Come by superior. Why do you think the book of Revelation, chapter 4 and chapter 5, was written? John said, I heard a voice, the same voice that spoke to me. And he said, come up hither, I will show you the things. Yeah. And you think they want to show him about the future of earth? They didn't start from there. The moment he entered, he said, I saw 20 and 4 thrones. And on those thrones, I saw 20 and 4 elders. And all of them carried crowns. And they fell on their faces. And they cast their crown before him that sat on the throne, that liveth forever and ever. And they sang, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. He's the one who was, who is, and who is to come. All things are made for thy pleasure. There's one that is superior to everyone. Please hear me. I don't know the yoke you carry till now, but I declare over you, as surely as the Lord liveth, before whom I stand, by this time next week, all of those yokes would have broken off your shoulders. I said, by this time next week, all of those yokes should have broken off your shoulders. I command the yokes of sickness to break. I command the yokes of affliction to break. I command the yokes of stagnation to break. I command the yokes of poverty to break. I command the yokes of prostration to break. I command every pattern, every limitation of the bloodline that has kept you on one spot, let it shatter now. Let it shatter now in the name of Jesus. Who told you you will not be great? Did you not read Isaiah 60 verse 15? It said, although you were a desolate land, it said, no one went through you. It said, but I have made you. So your reality is there, but there is, but I have made you an eternal excellency, the joy of many generations. See, I prophesy over you, you shall be a blessing to many generations. You shall be a blessing to many generations. Listen, we don't deny your realities. We don't deny your past. We don't even deny your present. But there is something superior to your experience. It said you were forsaken and hated. No man went through you. What a situation. Forsaken, hated, no man went through you. He said, but there is something I have done. I speak over someone. You are an eternal excellency. You are the joy of many generations. Listen, it may not appear like it yet, but the Bible says, as thou knowest not how the bones are formed in the womb of her that is with child, it says, so also knowest not thou the ways of the Spirit. can bones come out of fluid? It's the way of the spirit. So also your future can be predicted. Some of you listening to me here, it looks as if even if God will help, it will take 10 years. Hear me. There is a dimension called the hand of God. If it comes upon you, you will defy status quo. You will outrun the chariots of Ahab. Some of you who are hearing me and you are thinking it will be after 10 years, even before this year is over, your reality between now and then will be like the difference between night and day. How does a prisoner become a prime minister? It is by the power of the Holy Ghost. But the key is the fear of the Lord. Say, this is the whole duty of man. Fear God. Keep His commandment. Can I show you two more precursors? Write them down. Sit down for a moment. See, when you go home, go and check every scripture that speaks about the majesty of God. Be reading them. You are not reading to preach. You are reading to become aware. Genesis 1, Ezekiel 1 and 2, Daniel 7, read them. Read Revelation 4 and 5. Read all the scriptures that speaks about the dimensions of God. A point will come when, even when you sleep, you start seeing them. Say, the voice of God is upon many waters. Oh yeah. It discovered the forest. It causes the hind to calve. It divided the flames of fire. As you are reading it, you are just wondering, my God. See the way Jesus was describing himself in Revelations 1. I am Alpha Omega. I'm the one who is, who was, and who is to come. I'm the one who was dead but live forevermore. When you see the majesty of some angels, you will know that you can't exhaust the knowledge of God. The dimension that some angels carry, it gives you an idea. The one they are worshipping, what does he look like? Gabriel saw an angel and fainted. Daniel saw an angel and fainted. The glory. He says, an angel came to the earth. One of his foot was on the water, all the water, and another one was on all the land. He shouted, one third of the birds died. That kind of angel too bow to God. My God. So when we say God, if you, sometimes let some graphic experiences come alive in your spirit. So you know who we are talking about. They say, oh, you will not marry. You are shaking, you are shaking. Who said so? They say, who is it that saith a thing and it cometh to pass when the Lord has not commanded it? The Lord said, none shall desire her mate. None. And you are part of them. None shall desire her mate. Oh, you will not give birth. You want to die. Who said so? Were they there when God created the biological canals? When Moses asked God, I'm a stammerer. How can I speak? God asked him, who created the mouth? The one who created mouth said, go and talk. You are saying you are a stammerer. What do you know about mouth? We only gave you to use it. Keep quiet when we talk. Sometimes I'm in my room and I'm just calling the names of God. Jehovah Sabaoth. When you call it, there's the word Jehovah Ra, El Elyon. You know what he calls himself? You know the meaning of El Elyon? It means the most high. No one sits above me. I'm higher than them all. And that's God introducing himself. I am El Elyon. I'm above everything you know. So the highest height you know, I'm above it. I am Sabaoth. I'm the Lord of hosts. I don't move alone. When I move, I come with an entourage. And if you see my entourage, you will faint. You know what we are saying? He shows up. He's Jehovah Shammah. He's Jehovah Nissi. He's El Shaddai. You know the meaning? Multi-breasted. I can feed the whole world. I can feed the whole generation. I can feed the whole creation at the same time. You are the one thinking, oh, God doesn't prosper men. God prospers men. Even the ant is God that sustains them. Even the flower in your compound is God that sustains them. You are the one who thinks man is God's only issue. He's dealing with every animal, every plant, and every man. And that's not all. Even the planets have life. Somebody give the Lord a shout! Sit down for a moment. I'll just leave them. We're out of time. I don't want to stir the atmosphere again. I want us to just dance for 5 minutes. Don't let anything cripple you. If you go 40,000 feet above sea level, even houses become tiny like your hand. Meanwhile, the Most High is above all. Both you and your problem is too tiny. It's a Him that keepeth Israel, neither sleep nor slumber. I'm aware. Almighty. Not mighty, almighty. There's no power anywhere that doesn't have its root in God. Even demonic powers are perverted dimensions of power. The devil knows nothing about power. He's just using the ones allowed. But perverted by his nature. Glory to God. You want to see, learn the fear of God, become conscious of its might and its dimensions. Number two, you want to grow in the fear of the Lord, learn the love and mercy of God. When you know the extent of God's love, it will bear fear in your spirit. Psalm 130 verse 3 and 4. He said, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquity, he said, who shall stand? Verse 4. He said, but there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. So God shows us love so that we can fear Him. That's why Luke 1:50 said, the mercy of God are with those who fear Him. So the fear of God is sponsored when you know the love of God. If you know the might and the majesty of God, and you know that God was willing to let go of that to die for you, you will not be afraid of hurting Him. Hope you know that. Imagine somebody is driving, or somebody is flying a private jet. He just lands from the private jet. There is protocol and entourage everywhere to pick him up. And they say, wait. He allows the private jet, all the Rolls Royce, all the Lamborghinis that came to park him with the military entourage. He say, all of you, wait. And he walks up to you. Meanwhile, you are admiring, who is this person? Private jet, land, entourage, soldiers, guard of honor, cars everywhere. And they leave all of that and came to meet you and say, what do you want? And you say, right now, I'm hungry. And they abandon those people and go to look for food for you. When he's bringing the food, you will ask him, should I eat it? Is it for me? You will be wondering, if this person has my time, is there any consequence if I eat it? He said, no, it's because I love you. You won't want to hurt him. You will honor him. That's why Paul said the love of Christ constrains us. Most of us don't know the love of God. When we say Jesus died for you, you need to understand what it means. That God left everything because of you. Hope you know the angels can never understand why God came for man. Before man was ever created, we have worshipped you, honored you, served you for aeons. Who is this man that made you leave your throne? First of all, you went to look for him in a garden somewhere. When all of us are clamoring to come to your throne room, you left to go and see him. Now he has rebelled against you. He is supposed to be destroyed. You now let go of everything to go for him. If you are aware of the love of God, it will create fear and honor in your heart for God. My daddy, your baby is singing. We're already thanking God. And dancing and shouting for the rest of the time. My daddy, my daddy. For a moment. Now write this down. Go and study it. The top thing that bets the fear of God is your personal experience. There are certain experiences you have with God. It will trigger awe for God. Fear for God. Job 42 verse 5 to 6. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye fear thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and I repent in dust and ashes. Sometimes when God wants you to learn the fear of God, He will allow you to experience Him in some dimensions. You will know that this God, hope you know when John saw Jesus, he saw Him open blind eyes, open deaf ears, raise the dead. This is a special person. He now died. He was sure he died. Suddenly he came into the room through the wall. Who opened the door? Nobody. I don't need door at this level. I've added more glory. And then he thought that was it. Then he was in the Isle of Patmos. They now say, come up hither. When he now saw Jesus there, the Bible says his leg was like polished brass. His eyes were like torches of fire. A sword proceeded out of his mouth. He needed Jesus to be reintroduced to him. Who are you, sir? And Jesus said, no, don't be afraid. It's the same me. I'm the one who was. I'm the one who is. I'm the one who is to come. I'm the one who was dead. You know me. You put your head on my chest. He said, this chest? No. Is it? If Jesus said, come close, he will faint. So sometimes when God wants you to fear him, he will show you some glory. And then you now discover that the one you are dealing with is not a theological personality that people can argue in the conference. He is the I am that I am. He can be anything he chooses to be at any time. Experience. That's why we talk a lot about encounters. Because there are realms in God, there are dimensions in God that can never be taught you. When John was taken to heaven, he heard the voice of the seven thunder. He wanted to write. They said, these ones can't be taught. It can only be experienced. And that's why when people begin to have encounters with God, their Christianity changes immediately. Isaiah was prophesying as a national prophet until he said, in the year that King Uzziah died, he said, I saw the Lord. Now he has experience. Nobody told him. He said, woe unto me. That's a prophet. He said, I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell among a people of unclean lips. Help me. A prophet. Do you know, when they told him, God, if they told him, you are needed in God's presence, he would have put himself together. I'm the senior prophet currently on earth. So it's my prerogative to be there. And he will come with the robe of a prophet. The first thing he saw was that the temple was filled with train and incense. And when he looked up, he saw seraphims. They had six wings. Two covered their faces because they couldn't look at the Holy One. Two covered their feet. And with two, they were flying. And everywhere they opened, he saw eyes everywhere. What creatures are these? All the hands, all the legs, everything had eyes. And they were floating above the throne. Holy, holy, holy. The man fell down. Is this the meaning of holiness? I thought holiness was a doctrine. And when they looked at him, he saw coals everywhere burning with flame. That was when he knew that some fire doesn't produce heat. They produce purity. They picked one and touched his tongue. Now your iniquity has passed. You need some experiences. I pray that you have the encounter that will make you know God. I pray that you have the encounter that will make you know God. Is it that which was from the beginning, which we heard, which we looked upon, and our hands handled of the word of life? You must move from hearing what somebody told you to experiencing if you will fear God. Our generation have not experienced God. That's why we talk. Most of the fathers that have encountered God, sometimes when they talk, they say, No need for argument. When you know him, you will know that it's even a dreadful thing to talk for God. When a spirit with that level of majesty say, go and represent me, you will be afraid. Because how can I represent you? What if I'm wrong? But we have not encountered him. We think God is about Bible verses, and we quote it with intelligence, with arrogance. Those who have encountered, have you not seen some of the fathers? When they come, sometimes they read a verse, they now kneel down. Lord, please give me the grace to be able to teach this verse. Just help me, Father. Help me. Help me. Help me. How can a man stand before you? Fear and trembling hit them. If you have been brought into the courts of God once, imagine if you come into God's court and then you stand and they now begin to show you all the generations of humankind from Seth. And they say, see the quadrant for men. Because it's not only men that are here. There is angelic quadrant. There is the quadrant for elders. There are quadrants for different witnesses of different dispensations. But you come from the dispensation of humankind. And then they begin to show you spirits of just men made perfect from Seth. You will now be standing somewhere. It will now down on you that when God puts his presence in you, it's a fearful thing. We don't know him. We don't know him. And if we will fear him and he wants to help us to learn it, he will show us some things. Did you not read about Thomas? How can you tell me that Jesus rose from the dead? Do men rise from the dead? Unless I see him, I will not believe. You want to see him? Okay, wait for the next Sabbath. When the next Sabbath came and Jesus walked in through the wall, he said, Thomas, you say you want to see? Here, behold. He didn't see. He fell down and said, my Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. You can't see. And he said, you believe now because you have seen? He said, blessed are they who have not seen yet believe. Have you not seen people around? They are saying, if God is real, how can people be dying? How can there be evil on earth? If you want to help them, try to explain the much you can. But if they don't agree, leave them. There is a place where nobody will argue. The moment you leave your body, you will know the truth. You will know. And you will know that they don't argue with him. The fear of the Lord is sponsored by our experiences with God. And finally, the fear of God is learned when we know his commandments. In Deuteronomy 31, 12 to 13, it says, gather the people together, men and women and children, and thy strangers that is within thy gates, that they may hear, and that they may learn and fear the Lord your God, and observe all the words of this law. It says, and that their children, which have not known anything, may hear and learn the fear of the Lord your God, for as long as ye live in the land whither ye go over Jordan to possess it. So the way people learn the fear of God is when the commandments of God are taught them. So this lawless Christianity where we tell people whatever you do is okay, that's why they are becoming more godless. Show people God's standard. When God's standard becomes real to them, it will trigger reverence for God. Glory to God. But if you don't, it doesn't affect God. Rather, it affects you. But blessed are those who fear him. They have wisdom. They have long and fruitful life. They have prosperity. They are protected from sudden evil. And they become people of great wisdom, ruling in every sphere of life. If you learn this, your life will be upgraded by very high margin, even if nobody laid hands on you. I'm not talking down on laying on of hands, but I'm also saying there are many systems in God that are designed for our advantage. And one of it is the fear of the Lord. Listen, before you take action, ask yourself, what is God's position on the matter? If you are wise, you will humble yourself and choose God's choice. Because when a man fears God, it means he's a wise person. Don't be part of this generation that say, well, I don't care if that's what God said. I don't care if that's what the Bible said. You will make yourself a victim that Satan will buffet and make a mess of. And please, before you start making an example of godless people, be careful. You don't know what they worship. We worship God, and these are his positions. The people you are pointing fingers at and using as reference, you don't know what they worship. You call a Chinese man, you say he doesn't fear God. Why is he doing well? Do you know how many gods are in China? You call an Indian man, you say he doesn't fear God. Why is he doing well? Do you know how many gods are in India? Do you know the one he worships? You just see a man on Twitter and on Facebook, you think you know him. We must be careful not to use people, exhort people, because we are trying to undermine the word of God. The word of God is our standard, and therein lies our victory. He said, from the days of thy youth, thou hast known the Holy Scripture, which is able to make thee wise unto salvation. Tonight, let's rise up on our feet and worship, praise this great God for 5 minutes. 5 minutes only. Because one of the ways you show the fear of God is by praising him and by exhorting him. Are you ready? Somebody give the Lord a song. 5 minutes. We are out of here. 5 minutes.
Somebody scream.
Did you? You remember the testimony of that sister? She said, doctors couldn't help. She prayed, she got tired until she was ministered to dance. She danced, and in 24 hours, baby came out. And it was a sex she was trusting God. Can somebody get ready to give God the praise due to him? Come on!
Continue to thank the Lord. For our online audience, our account details are being projected now. Also, thank the Lord with your thanksgiving offering. You can make use of the electronic details that are being displayed right now. Thank you. Thank you.
Because we love the Lord, we enjoy what we do in His presence. But we are not doing it just to enjoy it. Everything we do here, there is a mystery attached to it. The Bible said when they shouted, they said the walls of Jericho went down. Can we give the Lord a shout now? Somebody shout! Somebody shout! Every word, if it says on God's town now. Here, time without number. Jeremiah 30:19. He said, out of them shall proceed the voice of thanksgiving and the voice of them that make merry. I will multiply them, they shall not be small. I will glorify them, they shall not be few. In the name of Jesus, because thanksgiving has gone up, I decree the power for greatness, the power for multiplication, it rests upon you now. It rests upon you now. In the name of Jesus. The Bible said, Jesus taught 5,000 men, not counting women and children. 3 days later, they were famished. There was no way to discharge them. They said they will faint on their way home. And Jesus said, give them something to eat. He said, there's nothing here. Even if you had a year's wages, you can't buy food. We are in the wilderness. The money will not be enough, and there will be nowhere to buy from. Jesus said, what do you have? They say, all we have is 5 loaves and 2 fish. Bring it. When he collected it, the Bible said he lifted it up and gave thanks. He said, take, give them. And a miracle began to happen in their own eyes. Because you have given thanks, every little thing you have that looks inconsequential, I prophesy over you. It multiplies now. It multiplies now. In the name of Jesus. You know, when the fragments were gathered, they didn't have 5 loaves and 2 fish. They had 12 baskets. After feeding 5,000 men, not counting women and children. So that limited resources can become abundant if you can introduce the equation of thanksgiving. And what a blessing. You have thanked the Lord. In the name of Jesus the Lord, step into abundance now. Step into abundance now. In the name of Jesus. In Acts 16:25, Paul and Silas were kept in prison. After they were beaten, their rights stripped from them. The Bible said at midnight, while they were yet in prison, there was no prophecy. There was no hope from anywhere. He said they lifted their voices. They prayed and gave thanks. What do you thank God for? Is it for the beating? Is it for the marginalization? No. You thank God for who He is. You thank God for what He has done. You thank God for what He will do. And He said as they gave thanks, the angel of the Lord was dispatched. He stepped into the prison. The foundation was shattered. That night, they were not only delivered, they also delivered the jailer. Now, every chain, every prison door that has been shut against you until now, because you have lifted your voice in thanksgiving, you have given in thanksgiving, you have danced in thanksgiving, I decree and declare, those chains are broken now. Those prison doors are commanded to open in the name of Jesus. As you go home, hear this. Somebody will receive an unexplainable but undeniable miracle before this month ends. As surely as the Lord... Listen, hope you know, some of the things you thank God for are the things you are expecting. There are things God does that even if you think and think, is not within the curriculum of your mind to imagine. So there are realms beyond expectation. Imagine when Jesus called Peter, James and John. If they were to think of what Jesus could do for them, It will be around the context of fishing and that occupation. But Jesus lifted them into another world entirely. Possibility that in 1,000 years you can't imagine. Those are some of the things God wants to do. As you continue in thanksgiving, till the end of this month. This month is just like 3 days away. But I declare, may God do something that is unexplainable yet undeniable. In the name of Jesus. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a fullness of glory divine power, and of salvation, fortress of love, born of His Spirit, worth His Lord. Say when the Lord shall turn again the captivity of Zion, He said, we'll be like them that dream dreams. Then will our mouth be filled with laughter. And He said, the heathen shall say, their Lord has done this great thing. I decree over somebody, your story has changed. Your story has changed. That testimony of failure, of death, of backwardness has just been turned around. Before this month is over, your mouth is filled with laughter. Your mouth is filled with laughter. In the name of Jesus. So let it be written. So let it be established. In Jesus' precious name.
If you were blessed by this message you just listened to, and you wish to make Jesus your Lord and personal Savior, kindly repeat the prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I believe in your Son Jesus Christ, and that He died for my sins. He was raised from the dead for my justification. I, therefore, confess with my mouth that Jesus is the Lord of my life. I receive eternal life into my spirit. I am born again. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you just said this prayer, congratulations, you are now a member of the family of God. Kindly send us an email, prayer@EncounterJesusMinistriesInternational.org. You can also visit our website at www.EncounterJesusMinistriesInternational.org. God bless you.
We believe you've been blessed by this sermon. For enquiries, please call +233 2676 7655. +233 2676 7655. Or send an email to info@godswordforus.com. info@godswordforus.com.